We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, if you'd open your Bibles with me. It's one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. As you know, we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew verse by verse. Sometimes we like to highlight a certain portion and teach just that, but as is our custom, we like to go through verse by verse. But this morning, there is the story of the rich young ruler, and that's what we'll be talking about for most of our message. By the way, tonight I'm able to speak at my dad's church, Calvary Chapel Komomai in Aiea. The message that I'm giving is called The Whole Bible in One Message. So hopefully if you are interested in knowing that, I remember growing up, I was a pastor's kid. I was in church almost my whole life. I knew a lot about the Bible, but when I got myself to Bible college, I realized I hardly knew anything about it. I didn't know the difference between Leviticus and the Gospel of John or the book of Peter. I thought an epistle was the wife of an apostle. I didn't know heads or tails. And getting in the word, and then one of the greatest things to help understand, and I have to tell you, it's so simple. If you get a bird's eye view of the scripture, and that's what I'm gonna do tonight at my dad's service in Aiea. They start at 6 o'clock, but I'm just gonna give an overview of what the Bible is about. Kind of a blueprint, a map, from Genesis to Revelation. We'll study the themes of the book and go through very briefly. And if you're a new Christian, a relatively new Christian, or you've been around for a long time, but you still want to have a key that I believe will make your entire understanding of the Bible 10 times easier, I would invite you to come on out to Calvary Chapel Komomai tonight. But this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 19. We left off after verse 12. Jesus has been speaking about marriage. We talked about some of the keys for a healthy marriage and a happy marriage. And Jesus was talking to them about divorce. And in that culture, not unlike our culture, there was not a very high view of marriage. Women were looked down upon and they were divorced without any rights. And so Jesus corrects all that and he gives marriage its proper place. But not only does Jesus talk about marriage, but he talks about being single. And he speaks there about eunuchs from verses 11 to 12. And just being single for the sake of the Lord and for God's glory. And now, interestingly, we're going to read about children in verses 13 to 15. And then in verses 16 to 24, we're going to read about a man who is called the rich young ruler. And then at the end of the chapter, from verses 25 to 30, we're going to read about how Peter and the disciples had given up everything to follow Jesus. And Jesus assures them that their reward for anything they give up will be far more than what was sacrificed. So let's begin looking at verses 13 to 15, as it says there that then the little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." I like the old King James that says, "Suffer the little children to come to me." And sometimes that's how I feel. When little children come, I suffer. But not with Jesus. That's just the old way of saying it. Permit it. Allow it. And in fact, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus was greatly distressed or displeased with his disciples. Isn't it crazy that the disciples of Jesus would see these parents bringing their kids? I mean, if Jesus was there, I would certainly want to bring my kids. I want everything to be blessed by Jesus, whether it's my endeavors, my relationships, whether it's the ministry that I have, or my wife, my kids, everything. I want Jesus to lay his hands on it, so to speak, and bless it, no matter how big it might be or how small it might be. And here these people were bringing their kids. Could you imagine if you could have the Son of God lay his physical hands on those kids and say, "Father, I want you to keep this person. I want you to raise them up and give them a calling and a future and protect them and bless them"? Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't that be amazing? And yet here are the disciples. The disciples of all people, it says that they're sternly rebuking these people. Have you ever tried to come to Jesus, but his disciples got in the way? Maybe you feel like that bumper sticker that says, "Lord, save me from your followers." Sometimes, sadly, it's God's people that get in the way of us coming to the Lord. Maybe this morning you're here and you have been burned by Christians. I pray and I hope that you'll be big enough and wise enough and strong enough to ignore those things, because Jesus was greatly displeased with his disciples. Of course, this wasn't the heart of Jesus. Of course, Jesus wanted people to come to him, and he wanted people to come and bring what in that culture was considered a nuisance. Children in that day, far more than in our day, were considered a nuisance. today we live in a strange world where marketing is done for children because children are in many ways spoiled. We give them what they want so they'll stop crying or throwing a temper tantrum. Look at all the cereals out there that are marketed just for kids because they know that if kids start stamping their feet in Safeway or Costco, that cereal's gonna be bought. I mean, goodness gracious, we started serving marshmallows in our cereals. Shows how much we're geared toward children. Frosted Lucky Charms. They're magically delicious. Remember in the old days when they had Count Chocula and all of these, everything's marketed for children and children get almost everything they want. But if we rewind and go all the way back, children got nothing. They were seen as just property. They were seen as a nuisance, as a burden. And in many ways, children are difficult. It's hard to have children and raise children. Your heart is always going out for them, wanting to protect them, wanting to feed them, wanting to make sure that they have the best life that they have. And yet these disciples, their opinion was, don't bother Jesus, the great rabbi, with these little pesky nuisances. I think inside of us, we all have a little disciple like that. A little disciple inside of ourselves that when we want to bring something to Jesus, part of us says, no, that's too trivial. It's too small. It's too much of a nuisance. Don't bother God with that thing that seems so minuscule. The problem is that the Lord wants us to bring everything to him. The Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Goodness, I still pray for parking spaces when I go to the shopping center. We want to pray everything. This morning, I hope that you'll not have that mentality where you will condemn yourself or you'll think that something is too small to bring to the Lord. Don't you want the Lord to bless your job? Pray for it. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Do you want God to bless your children? Bring them to him. Do you want God to bless your relationship, your marriage? Bring that to him. He wants to. And he's greatly displeased with that mentality or that attitude that is common with normal people, even ourselves, that says, no, this is too trivial. It's too small. I don't want to bother the Lord with this thing. I'll take care of it myself. No, listen, the Lord wants you to bring that thing to him. The Lord wants you to bring that headache or that sickness or that bill or that problem, that trial. He wants you to bring those things to him so that he might lay his hands on them. Now, that was the way that the rabbis would bless. In fact, what these people were doing was very common in those days. They would bring their children to the rabbis that they might pray for them and bless them. So this wasn't unheard of, except the disciples thought that it was a hassle for Jesus, but instead, it was something that he wanted to do. And so Jesus says to them in verse 14, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And so he laid his hands on them and departed from there. It was a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Matthew 18, where Jesus took a child and put him on his lap. And he says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to become like this little child. So here, repeating that, Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these little children. We talked about the aspects of children that we love. I look at my kids and the things they do and the way they act, and I am just so envious. Not so much of their innocence, because I know kids aren't innocent in the sense that they're sinless, but they're innocent in so many ways, aren't they? They're so unschooled and untrained in the things of this world. Kids are not jaded. Kids are not calloused. Kids don't hold a grudge. Children aren't bitter. Even if mistreated, children have these generous, open hearts, and the Lord wants that for us. Sometimes I think that we have a tendency to complicate things. We have a tendency to complicate so many things. I remember when I was a kid and God was working in a powerful way and my dad was a surfboard shaper at the time and people were just getting saved by the thousands. Jesus was working in a strong way, and actually it was called the Jesus Movement. It was a revival that happened in the late 60s and 70s, and thousands of people were coming to Christ. And they weren't sophisticated. They were very simple people. And I still remember as a young boy, all of the slippers that were on our front porch, probably about 40 or 50 people crammed into that little home on the North Shore, just off of Sunset Beach. And the people would come in and they would sing either with a guitar or without a guitar. And it was really a voice-driven praise. And, you know, the songs that I remember them singing were the nursery rhymes and the nursery songs of today. The regular standard worship were things like, if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. If you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. So that was the praise. And it was so sweet and so innocent. And part of my heart just breaks because, like Paul the Apostle told the Corinthians, he said, I fear for you, lest as the devil beguiled Eve, so too you could be drawn away from the simplicity of your faith. It is so good to be simple in your faith. And I encourage you, and I take this as a challenge for myself, to remain simple and humble like a child before the Lord, because that's the kind of person that he wants to put his hands on their life and say, I want to bless. I want to bless that person who is simple in their faith, not the kind of person like the disciples would rebuke them. And by the way, if you've ever been rebuked or found that another believer is an obstacle to you and your relationship with the Lord, try to get over it, because everybody's been burned. Can I get an amen for that? Everybody has been. And guess what? I'm a pastor, so I have more access to more people. I've been burned more than anybody, and I've probably burned more people than anybody. So we need grace and forgiveness for one another, and we need to not be held back. In fact, the three stories that we're looking at this morning, you might say there are three ways or three things that hold people back from coming to Christ. And the first thing that holds people back are faulty followers. Faulty followers hold many people back from coming to Christ and receiving the blessing and his authority and grace in their lives. Now, the second story that we're going to read about is a person who is held back from following Jesus by his great possessions. And so in verses 16 to 24, we're going to read about the man who we affectionately call the rich young ruler. You can find this story in Luke chapter 18 as well as Matthew chapter 10. And we get some extra insight from their accounts. Now, verse 16 says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Now, the other gospels give us some more details. Mark tells us in Mark chapter 10 that he came and he fell on his knees. Now, that's important because he came in the right way. Through all of this, he's going to go away sad because Jesus gives him something that he's not able to do. And yet he comes in the right way. He's desperate. By the way, at this time, the Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious leaders said that if anyone believes in Jesus, they're kicked out. They're not part of the congregation of Israel. They can't worship in the temple anymore. And so this man, although he was wealthy, the other gospels tell us, at the end of this passage, it says that he had great possessions. Luke tells us that he was, quote unquote, very rich. And Luke was a doctor, so he knew what very rich was. I'm just kidding. Doctors were slaves back in those days. Sadly, we've reversed roles, haven't we? But the doctors, Luke was a physician, and he said that this man was very rich. And we notice what he says to Jesus, and he has this impression that many people do, that in order to get to heaven, you have to earn your way to heaven. And he looked at Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was a good man, but he had a misunderstanding of what was good. And you see what his statement was. He says, "Good teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" The other gospels tell us to inherit eternal life. So very commonly, people think that if I do enough good things, then I can become good enough to have a good future in heaven. And so this man thought of Jesus as a good person, and he thought, well, if I could just do what you do, then I could become good as well. But Jesus has to challenge him on that. And he says in verse 17, sort of two things, he checks him, two things that don't really make sense. He says, first of all, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. No one is good but God. And the second thing that he gives him to do, which seems to be an impossible statement, he says, but if you want to enter life, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to go to heaven, you can understand that. He says, keep the commandments. So the two things that Jesus tells him is, first of all, I want you to question, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And what he does is he puts this guy on what some people would call the horns of a dilemma. Because now the man has two choices. Either Jesus is saying, listen, I'm no good. Don't say that about me. And some people could misinterpret this passage to say that. But obviously Jesus is good. What Jesus is doing, though, is drawing out of the man something true. Many times Jesus asks, and you can do a study, go through the Gospels, and you can see all the places where Jesus asks questions, but he's not asking in order to get answers. He's asking in order to draw the truth out of the person, to the woman at the well. He said, go call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He says, I know. You've had five. And the man you're living with isn't your husband. Or remember to Judas, he said, Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss? I mean, there's so much more in the statement than there is in the question itself. What a profound thing. Are you betraying me as a friend with a kiss? So in the same way, this question or this statement is to draw truth out of this man. See, the guy had two problems. First of all, he thought that he could earn his way to heaven. And secondly, he thought that he was good enough already, because he says, what good thing must I do? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. But we know from the New Testament that the commandments and keeping and abiding by the law of God is no access into heaven, because nobody can keep them. Nobody can keep the law of God. And so what Jesus wants this man to learn, as what everybody needs to learn, is that first of all, Jesus is the Son of God. And secondly, I am a sinner. If you can get those two things right in your life, you're well on your way to being blessed and to finding a home in heaven. If you can say that Jesus is the Son of God, more than just a good man, because we use that phrase, we'll say, oh, he's a good teacher, or he's a good businessman, or she's a good mom, or she's a good business person, or something like that, or he's a good fighter. You know, we can say that about anything, but Jesus is talking about the moral purity, the only goodness that there is. He's talking about good enough to get to heaven. And the reality is, no one is good enough to get to heaven. But Jesus is. Jesus is sinless. And so this man is told, Jesus sends him down the hard, rough road of the law of God. He says, all right, you want to be perfect? Keep the commandments. And I love this guy's response. He's so human, isn't he? He says, which ones? Sounds like my kids. Clean up your room. Which part? You know, I want to find a loophole. What are you talking about? Which commandments? God gives all these commandments, and you say, well, which ones do I have to keep, and which ones do I not have to keep? And so he says, which ones? So Jesus lifts off many of the commandments. He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You will not steal. You will not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And then he sort of summarizes them with, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he gives the man commandment number 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. And then he gives him the summary of what was called the second table of the law, which is all those human laws. God gave two tables of the law. The first commandments were all vertical. How do I relate to God? God says, you don't make any idols. You remember the Sabbath day to recognize all the work that I've done. All of the first commandments were vertical. And then all of the second table of the law were horizontal. How do I treat other people? The one commandment that Jesus leaves out is the 10th commandment, which is you shall not covet, which is interesting because this is the very area of this man's heart that he may have had problems with because he was a rich man. And Jesus will later say it's hard for rich people to get into heaven, which blew the disciples' minds. And so Jesus gives him this list of laws. Go and try to keep those. Hopefully, if you've tried to be good, if you've tried to keep the law of God, you have quickly found that you're not able to. Even though you might want to in yourself, the Bible says the law of God was given so that we could discover that we're sinners. It was Paul the Apostle in the book of Romans who said, if the law didn't say you will not covet, I wouldn't have known that I was a sinner, because coveting is private. It's hidden. Nobody can see it. I mean, murder, you can see, right? If you kill somebody, you got to clean it up, bleach and whatnot. Watch those case files. I don't know how to kill somebody. I've never killed anybody. But in my heart, maybe I've murdered somebody, or I've hated them, or I've wanted to see them hurt. See, sin is private. Well, maybe adultery. You know, that's something that's seen. It's an act. But that can also happen privately. So all of the law of God isn't just things that we do. It's things that we feel, things that we think. And so Jesus wants to send this man. He wants to help this man. In fact, right at this point, the man responds after all of these things that Jesus says to do. He says in verse 20, the young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. And yet that next question, what do I still lack? We read about him that he was young. He was wealthy. Luke tells us that he was a ruler. And now we read that he seems like he is a pretty good guy. He's a moral person, isn't he? He wasn't a criminal. He wasn't a cheat. He wasn't a liar. He honored his parents. He's the kind of guy we'd love to have in church, probably a good tither. And yet, for all of that, this man said, "What do I still lack?" What a powerful question. He had everything a person could hope for. Sometimes people get rich, but it takes them their whole lives. By the time they're rich, they can't enjoy it. They can't see it. They can't taste it anymore. It's hard to travel. They need to sleep in their own bed with their own pillows. Anybody travel on trips and you take your own pillow because it's just not the same? But when you're 20, you can sleep anywhere. You can sleep on a dirt floor. It doesn't matter. Here, this guy has everything, and he's still young to enjoy it. He's rich. He's young. He's powerful. He's a ruler, possibly, of a synagogue. He's what every young woman was probably looking for. And yet, for all of that, he was deeply unsatisfied. It's amazing how you look out at the world, and you'll see so many people who seem to have a perfect life, and yet deep down, they're so unsatisfied. Because they haven't discovered that one truth that, well, money can't buy you love. Money can't buy you happiness. It's just not going to satisfy. Remember that old commercial for Snickers? Snickers really satisfies. It doesn't. It just makes you fat. I always remember the commercial. There were peanuts and the hand closed, and then there was a Snickers bar. I thought, I wish I could do that magic trick. Boom, boom, Snickers everywhere. I just hand them out. But Snickers doesn't satisfy. Money doesn't satisfy. Having a big house doesn't satisfy. It was Henry Ford, the automaker, who said, "My life was happier when I was a mechanic." Because when you have so many things, then there's so much more worry. There's so much more stress. You wake up at night panicked. Somebody's going to take what you have. You live protecting what you have, afraid. It's amazing how so many people that we see in the spotlight, on the red carpet, their names on the Hollywood Boulevard, and yet they're so unhappy. We just saw in the news recently how Carrie Fisher, Princess Leia, seemed to have everything, but she passed away. In the autopsy, they found that she had cocaine, ecstasy, and heroin in her system. Here she is. She's in her 60s, and yet she's not filled. She's not satisfied. For all the money, for all the fame, even to be brought back from obscurity after those first movies were made, and yet she was filling her life looking for something. And so many people would think, well, she has it all. Of course she would be happy. Listen, the secret of life is that if you discover that things can't make you happy, only God can satisfy, then you've learned just about everything there is. That only God can satisfy your heart. And so this man comes to Jesus and says, well, what am I still missing? And Jesus, verse 21, he said to him, well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus tells him four things, really. He says, sell what you have, get rid of it. And then he says, give it all to the poor. Doesn't sound like a modern day preacher, does he? Jesus didn't say, sell all you have and give it to me. That's what the guy on TV might say. Give it to me and you'll be blessed. But Jesus says, give it to the poor. I don't want it. And then he says, you'll have treasure in heaven. You'll have a hope in heaven. And then the last thing and the greatest thing is those two words at the end of verse 21, follow me. What an invitation that the Son of God would say, if you follow me, I'll welcome you. I'll accept you. In fact, the Gospel of Luke tells us here when the man says, I've kept all these things from my youth, but what do I lack? Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He looked at him and he loved him. And then he told him something devastating. Isn't that amazing? He looked at him and he loved him. And then he's going to tell him something that's going to hurt so bad. Because the one area of this man's life that he wasn't fulfilling, maybe he had violated both the first and the last commandment of God. The first commandment is you'll have no other gods before me. And this man had just taken the word God and added an L in the middle. And his God was gold. It was riches. Keep in mind, Jesus doesn't tell this to everyone, but for many people, there are different things that hold them back from following Christ. If the Lord said this to you today, would you be able to do it? Would you be able to let go of anything or everything to have the hope of treasure in heaven and to be able to be a disciple of Christ? That's a tough question. But in the same way, Jesus looks at us. He looks at you, he looks at me, and he loves you. And then he says, what about that one area of your life? Whether it's possession, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a substance, if you get rid of it, then you can follow me. The one thing that was holding this man back was his desire for more. He loved his wealth. He loved his wealth. He was violating the first commandment, no other gods before me, but also probably the last commandment, coveting, wanting more. But when the young man heard it, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, somebody should help Jesus because he doesn't really know how to end a church service. Among preachers and church growth things, they always want to send people away happy. Give them something to come back for. Always leave them wanting. That's what pastors say. But Jesus sends him away sad. Could you imagine leaving church? Man, what a bummer today. What a horrible church service. That's how this guy went away. Now, we don't know if he ever came back to Jesus. Some commentators will say that it's quite possible that this man was the great Apostle Paul, because he was a leader, he was a ruler in one sense. And yet later on in his life, he says, I've counted all things that I have to be trash so that I might know Christ. Who knows? We don't know for sure. But the young man heard and he went away sorrowful. You know, sometimes Jesus is going to say stuff to you that hurts, makes you sorrowful. Jesus is not our cosmic clown to entertain us and make us feel good about ourselves. Sometimes he convicts us. The word of God is like a sword. It pierces my heart. Not just for you, but for me as well. I read the word of God and it wounds me sometimes because it tells me to get rid of my idols and lay down those things that are holding me back. And so he was sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Luke says he was very rich. And Jesus then turns to his disciples, verse 23, and he said, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. Their minds were blown. And they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. A couple of things that are going on here. The disciples had been taught their whole lives that if people were rich, that means God was favoring them, that they were blessed. Of course, this was reinforced by the scribes, the Pharisees and Sadducees. They were very wealthy. And when the people might have a tendency to complain, how come you guys have so much money? They say, because we're that much better than you. We are so holy. God is blessing us in this way. And you know, there's an element to truth that if you follow the Lord, you're going to be blessed. If you don't waste your life on trivial things and sinful things, if you don't blow all your money on sinful things, then eventually God's going to bless you. I've always said that God has a get-rich-slow program in the Bible. You're faithful, you honor the Lord with what you have, and he will honor you. God just does that. But there is what's known today as the prosperity gospel, the prosperity doctrine that says the purpose of God is to make your life rich. Now, I hate this doctrine because it's false doctrine. And it really doesn't work in impoverished countries. It only works in a wealthy Western society, but it's not really true. It's just sort of a Christianized version of that book, The Secret, that Oprah was pushing for so long. That if you just desire something and speak it out into the universe, then God will give it to you, or the universe will give it to you. Seek and you will find. You know, if you set your heart on money and gold and those things, you're going to get them because that's human nature. You're powerful. You're smart. You think. And if you align your life towards something, eventually you're going to get it. But it's not Christianity. Jesus died so that we might have treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth per se. Now, by the way, there's nothing wrong with riches. The problem wasn't that this man had riches. The problem was that riches had him. Many wealthy people in the Bible that didn't worship their money. David was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Nicodemus was wealthy. And in John chapter 3, he came to Jesus. We read about people who are blessed. And yet for this man, Jesus says, it's hard for rich people to enter heaven. The disciples thought they're that much closer to heaven than we poor peasants are. And then Jesus says, well, it's easier for a camel. Now, we don't have camels. When was the last time you saw a camel? They're pretty disgusting animals, aren't they? They spit on you. They're really gross. Big calluses on their knees. But they were very common in Jesus' day. Jesus said it's easier to get a camel through the eye of a needle. Now, that would be tough. You'd need a really sharp knife, and you could put a hair by hair. It would take you 25 years. But the point that Jesus is making is not that it's possible. You just have to really work at it. He's saying it's impossible. That's why the disciples said, well, it's impossible. And he said, that's right. It is impossible. There is some theories, by the way. Some commentators would say that if caravans or merchants would come to Jerusalem after the big gates had been closed, this is what they say, I don't believe it's true. There was a small gate and they called it the Eye of the Needle. And if a camel was carrying all of its goods and stuff, they had to strip the camel of its goods. And it was so small that the camel would have to get on its knees and he'd have to crawl through and he'd barely make it through that gate. And it makes for a great illustration that in order to enter heaven, a person with a lot of possessions has to strip their way, strip off of all that stuff, and then get on their knees and humble themselves and they can enter. But the fact of the matter is that whole story was made up. Somebody made it up to make themselves feel better. See, rich people can enter the kingdom of heaven. They just get on their knees. But the point of Jesus is saying, listen, it's impossible. Even the blessed people, even the rich people, guys, disciples, it's hard for them to enter heaven. In fact, it's easier to enter heaven if you're poor. And that's why the disciples were greatly astonished. Mark tells us at this point that Jesus was talking about those, and he says, those who trust in riches. That's the problem. Because a misplaced faith in money or possessions or success is a faith that belongs to Jesus. And I can't trust Jesus and I can't trust riches at the same time. Jesus said you can't serve money and serve God. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or serve one and not serve the other. You can't follow two paths in life, because the path of money and trusting in wealth and riches goes in one direction and the path that God has for you goes in another direction. The Native American Indians used to say that you can't ride two horses at once. Well, you can for a little while, but pretty soon it's going to hurt you. You'll do the splits. But people who trust in money, boy, that's tough. How do I know that I trust in money? Years and years ago, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, I really wanted to be a rich man. In fact, this is embarrassing. You probably want to hear it now that I said it's embarrassing. But I was one of these, you know, if you just believe it and you start talking about it and you create a new identity for yourself, then that's what you'll become. So I started spelling my name, Stonebreaker, but I put lines through the S so it looked like a dollar sign, Stonebreaker. Like I was gonna be like Floyd Money Mayweather, right? Right, if you just, that's what you are. And my girlfriend at the time told me, knock it off, that stuff's garbage. And then I married her, that's my wife. Do you remember that? Do you remember when I started signing my name with a, what an idiot. Thank God. The Bible tells us that riches are deceitful because they're there one day and gone the next. You can't trust them. The Bible likens riches to something that's fleeting. Sometimes that's the way it seems. You have it and then it's gone. But the Lord's not like that. He's always there. And if you trust God with your finances, he will provide for you. He will bless you. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. So Jesus teaches the disciples, and this poor guy goes away sad, but the disciples say, how in the world can somebody be saved? It's impossible. And Jesus said, with men, it is impossible. Now, that's not just with rich men or rich women. It's for all people. It is impossible to be saved by riches. It's impossible to be saved by good works. It's impossible to be saved by keeping the law of God, because we've all failed. It is impossible. You can't buy your way to heaven. Remember that song Led Zeppelin sang? She's buying her way to heaven. That is a lie. You cannot purchase your ticket into heaven, because we don't have the currency that heaven requires. Heaven requires perfection and righteousness, and it's only given as a gift of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose again, he offers that gift to you and I that you can become righteous. You give him your unrighteousness and he dies on the cross and buries all of that, and he gives you his righteousness. That's why it's called the free gift of God. And yet the predominant thought in the world today is that if you're a good enough person, at the end of your life, you weigh out the bad things and the good things, and then if you just made it in by the skin of your teeth because you did that one good thing, but it's not true. That's not heaven. And so it says that with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know what's possible is that God could even save me, that God could even save you. It was impossible for us, and yet God, and his richness and his mercy, he reaches down and he touches our life. Only God could change a heart so that I would love him more than I love money, more than I love power, more than I love fame, more than I love anything in this world. Only God could do that in my life and in your life. So it is possible with him. Now, Peter, in our last story here, is going to say in verses 27 Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" I love the disciples here. Peter's always kind of putting his foot in his mouth. Hey, what do we get? Jesus is heading for the cross, and Peter's like, how much am I going to get out of this deal? But he did. They had left their family to a degree. They had traveled. They had been away from their business, their work. They had given up their little fishing boats, stinky fish, and they followed Jesus. And here Jesus takes this opportunity not to commend Peter and say, oh, you're such a good disciple, Peter. But really what he wants to say there is that anything that we leave beside or make a sacrifice or let go of for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom will return to us multiplied. And so Jesus says to him, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, mark that word, it means the resurrection. There's another place in Scripture where Paul says to Titus that we have been regenerated, and that speaks of a different regeneration. The word there, the root word is Genesis. It's the beginning. Peter uses a related word, as does Jesus when he says you must be born again. Regenesis. It's a new start. And so for us as Christians, we have been regenerated. We've been born again. But there is coming a day when we will be resurrected. That's what Jesus is talking about here. The regeneration. When we're resurrected, Jesus says, assuredly, in that regeneration, that resurrection, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus tells the disciples, these apostles, that they will rule and reign with Christ. In fact, Jesus is expanding what he told the rich man in verse 21, you will have treasure in heaven. Sometimes I think I read over that too fast and I forget what a huge promise that is. When the Son of God, who owns everything and is creative at everything, says to me, you'll have treasure in heaven, I go, oh, that's great. But what does that mean? Well, Jesus here speaks about his disciples sitting on thrones. That's awesome. Power. And he adds in verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and eternal life. Now, it's not always true in our culture where if a person comes to Christ, they're kicked out of their home. But I had friends when I was a missionary in Poland years ago, a very strong Catholic country. And if anybody abandons the church and just wants to follow Jesus, well, two of the guys that we ministered with, they had been kicked out of their home. They had been kicked out of their home for following Jesus. In fact, one of them had an iron thrown at him by his mom. He chucked it out. And by the way, these were irons, not like electric irons. They were big chunks of lead or iron that they'd put in. That's why they call it iron. Otherwise, they'd call them leads. But, you know, it was like 6 pounds or 20 pounds or whatever. She chucked it at him and hit the wall, and he got out and never saw her again. But Jesus says, if you give up something, if you give up a relationship that will hold you back or the comfort of a home that will hold you back, if like this man, you give up all your wealth, the multiplication, what comes back to you is far more. And many people in the world have lost a home to follow Jesus. And all they've discovered is that now they have 100 homes of brothers or sisters in Christ who will welcome them in. You know, as Christians, we can go all over the world and find people that will function as our father or mother, son or daughter, brother, sister in Christ, a home that you have to stay, a place where you have to lay your head. Your family has increased 1,000-fold by being a Christian. So Jesus says, if you've left any of those things for my name's sake and for the kingdom's sake, you will receive 100-fold. You'll have blessing in this life, but you'll also, at the end of verse 29, inherit eternal life, everlasting life. What an incredible promise. And then Jesus says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. Now, this is going to apply to the parable in the next chapter, but I believe what Jesus is talking about there is those who put themselves first, or I have in my Bible, I've written first class. Many who are in first class, they're going to sit in coach. Whenever I get on a plane, I'm always envious of those people. They're already sitting there. They got on early. They're drinking champagne. Their seats are all the way reclined. You know, they're having such a good time. Well, what Jesus is saying is a lot of things are going to change. When the kingdom comes, some of the people who had nothing will have everything. Some of the people who had everything are going to have nothing. And those who are first, they put themselves first. They put their goals first, their appetites first. Everything they had in life, they came first. Well, they might discover that They're not the greatest anymore. But those who were last, those who put others first and served others and became the servant of all, they're going to discover that they're going to rule. They're going to reign. They're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven. So that's where we're going to finish this morning. Three things that keep people from Jesus. One, it could be disciples that are misled and hold people back from coming to the Lord. Maybe you've been burned. I pray that you'll still come to the Lord. Give him your children, your hopes, your dreams, your vision, your future. Come to him and let him put his hands on your life and bless you. Or maybe you're like the rich young ruler who possessions were holding him back. And you're waiting one day, if you just make enough, that it'll finally make you happy. Like I believe it was Vanderbilt, that wealthy tycoon that was asked, how much money will it take to make you happy? And his simple answer was, just a little more. Maybe you're like that this morning, thinking, if I just get one more fix or one more relationship or one more dollar or one more promotion or some more power, then I'll be happy. Well, let me save you the trouble. You can't be. But if you come to the Lord, he'll bless your life. He'll invite you and welcome you to be his disciple. Don't let anything hold you back. Possessions, riches, come to Jesus. He invites you. And finally, if it's relationships or things in this world, let them go and you'll find that God will bless you 1,000-fold and you'll inherit eternal life as well. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the simple teaching of these stories of your interaction with people. We thank you, Lord, so much that you love us, that like this rich young ruler, you look at us and you love us. And sometimes, Lord, you tell us things that delight our hearts, and other times you tell us things that are hard to hear. And so, Lord, we thank you this morning that we have these great invitations. You welcome the children, the insignificant, the things that others think are a nuisance, you want to put your hands on. And we thank you, Lord, for your invitation to get rid of anything that's holding us back and follow you, and that you promise that we'll have riches in heaven. And we also thank you, Lord, that anything that we've given up, maybe a career or maybe a hope, or maybe some kind of dream or even a relationship that we knew wasn't good for us, you promise that you'll bless us 100-fold. And Lord, even now this morning, I know that you've been speaking to our hearts. You're here, you're present. And Lord, you're calling people to let go and give up those things that would hold them back. So we thank you, Lord, for your promises. Now this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I wonder if you're in a place where you need to let something go. That one thing that's holding you back, and the Lord wants to bless you so much. But it's just that one thing, unspoken. He knows, he sees. The rich young ruler wasn't hiding anything from Jesus. He knew all along that one thing that was holding him back. And so this morning, the Lord looks at you and he loves you. And he says, are you willing to give that up? Are you willing to let that go so I can really bless you? You can really experience my presence so you can know me and I can lead you and give you the hope of heaven. If you're in that place this morning, I want to pray for you. I would like you to raise your hand so that I can pray for you. And God sees your faith. If you raise your hand, you're saying, I want to let go of that thing. I want to know the Lord more. If that's you this morning, raise your hand now so I can see you and pray for you. God bless you and you, many of you. After the service, the ushers will be up in the front, and we'll also have the prayer room with some people to pray with you. I encourage you to head over there and just wait on the Lord. Let him do that spiritual work in your heart. He loves you so much. So, Father, we thank you for those who have by faith just lifted their hand and said, Lord, I want more of you. I'm willing to let go of anything that I might know you more. So, Lord, bless them today. Lord, you've seen that faith. We pray that you would respond and reward them abundantly. Bless our day as we go now and our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen.